So let me ask you a question. Are you a grateful person? Are you a person who has an attitude of gratitude? Do you normally give thanks? Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're saying, well, Pastor, if I have something to be grateful for, I am always grateful. Well, let me ask it like this. Are you a person who's grateful even when things aren't going great in your life? Are you the kind of person who can see the good in the bad? Now, I don't know about you, but I like people like that. I love people who are the eternal optimist. That's why I hang out with Bill so much. I love people who are always smiling. I love folks who can always see the bright side of the dark situation, can find that proverbial silver lining in the dark cloud. I love the folks who are always seeing the end of the tunnel and people who can always see the potential in all that is not necessarily good. I love people like that. I like to be around them. But now I have to admit to you, I'm not always that way myself. In fact, the reality is sometimes I am more pessimistic than I am optimistic. There are occasions when I have tunnel vision and I don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. In fact, more often than not, to be quite honest with you, I don't see the silver lining. I usually find the dark cloud. And sometimes I can find a dark cloud on a bright day. I'm not always the guy who can see things optimistically. And I think my wife, if she dared to say so, would probably agree with that. And you can see the look on her face right now saying, don't ask me the question. You don't want to hear the answer. Well, I'm not always the most optimistic person. I am the guy many times who sees the glass half empty, not half full. You have no doubt heard the old poem about two men who looked out prison bars. One saw mud, the other stars. Well, I'm the mud guy. I want you to know I'm the guy who looks down at the mud. So oftentimes, I don't have an optimistic attitude. Now, I hate to admit that because Scripture says I ought to have and you ought to have. In fact, the Bible says that all things work together for good. And because all things work together for good, you and I always ought to be able to give thanks in all things. But I'm not always the best example of that. But I know somebody who is. And this morning, I'm going to show you someone who had the ability to be grateful even when things aren't so great. Let me show you. Take your Bible, and I want you to open them up, and you know where. But I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians. And I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In a moment, we'll begin reading 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 4. And we're going to talk about having an attitude of gratitude or being grateful when things are not so great. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we're currently teaching our way through 1 Corinthians. Undoubtedly one of the most provocative and difficult books in the New Testament. I want you to know I'm sweating bullets over some of the things that I've had to preach from this book. It is a very, very tough thing to preach. And so we're moving through it as fast as we can. And last week we left off with chapter 7. Now this week I want us to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, my God, he's going to start all over again. No, I'm not going to do that. I want you to know, once through is enough for me, it's enough for most folks. So we're not going to go through it again. However, there are a few verses in chapter 1 that I sort of surfed over when we were there that I want to go back and look at in a little more depth this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you find a remarkable passage. It is a prayer of thanksgiving given by Paul at a time when you wouldn't think he'd be grateful for anything. In fact, it's a prayer of gratitude in the middle of a situation that was very ungracious. Let me show you. Take your Bible, look in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. Paul writes these words, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything, you were enriched in everything in him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, one more time, look back at the first statement in verse 4. I thank my God. Now, you need to know that this is a very unique passage. In fact, it is incredible that Paul would make the statement, in the middle of this situation, I thank God. Now, let me tell you why this is so unusual. To understand this, you must remember the background of this book. So let me just one more time review with you what you probably know by heart by now. Remember, Paul was writing 1 Corinthians to some awful people. He was writing 1 Corinthians to address a mess in the church. 1 Corinthians was written to the church at Corinth to remind the Christians there that they ought to be living like Christians. The reality is, these Christians were living like Corinthians. And Paul said, your behavior is no better than the pagans. In fact, it's even worse than the pagans on occasion. And Paul writes to say, listen, you're never going to win Corinth to Christ until you start living more like Christ than you do like the folks in Corinth. And he made it very clear. He said, believers must live like believers. You've heard me say before, you can't make a difference unless there is a difference. And there was no difference in the way they were living. Someone has said that God intended these Christians to be like diamonds that stick out of the mud. The trouble was, there was so much mud on them, you couldn't tell that they were diamonds. They were like a team playing with a uniform of the other team. Can you imagine playing a football game when the other team had on the exact same uniform as your team? That's what the Christians at Corinth were like. They looked just like pagans, and Paul was very upset with them. Now, when I tell you they look like pagans, I am being very kind. The truth is, these were horrible people, awful people. This was an awful church. It's the worst church you can imagine. Every once in a while, people say, I wish we had a real New Testament church. Well, I don't know which one you had in mind, but I pray it's not this one. Corinth was the worst church you could ever imagine. It was a horrible set of circumstances. These people broke his heart, slandered his name. These were people who constantly did things they shouldn't do. They were hopping in and out of bed with one another. They neglected their spiritual gifts. They were bickering like children. They were all divided up. These were people who had no discipline in their spiritual life. They were horrible, horrible people. And yet, in the middle of this terrible set of circumstances, Paul says, I have found something to be grateful for. And he begins in chapter 1, verse 4, to list three or four things that you and I need to see. Thankful things. Things, he said, in the middle of mess, I can thank God for. All right, now here's what we're going to do. This morning is going to be a very simple little study. I'm going to take you through the passage, and I'm going to show you the things we ought to be grateful for. But before I do, can I take just a little side trip with you? I just want to say something before I get into this. Do you know why it is so important to have an attitude of gratitude? First of all, you need to know that if you're not grateful, it is a sin before God. And you need to know that not only is an ingratitude a sin before God, but it's really the root of all kinds of other sins. I'm going to show you something that I had never seen until this week, but let me show it to you. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Do me a favor. Back up just one book. Mark chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians. And back up just one book to Romans. And look in Romans chapter 1. Now, I'm going to get back to 1 Corinthians in just a moment, but I got to show you something that I had never seen before this week and that I heard someone share it, and it moved me. Look in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Let me explain what's happening. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is dealing with another group of horrible people. He's talking hypothetically about pagans who are so without God that God has given up on them. In fact, over in verse 26, the Bible says that God gave them up. In verse 24, again, the Bible says that God gave them up. Now, don't lose your train of thought here. Do you understand what that means? He's saying in the book of Romans, there are some folks who are so bad, whose sins are so vile, that God just quit. He said, I give up on you guys. I give you up to your sin. And then later on, he describes how vile and awful their sins were. But now, let me ask you a question. What caused God to give them up? Well, let me show you a sequence of events. Look, if you will, in verse 24. The Bible says, therefore, God gave them up to their uncleanness. That's bad, but why? Back up to verse 23. Here's why. Because they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image and made like corruptible man. Now, that's terrible. In other words, what he's saying is this. He's saying God gave them up because they gave over themselves to worshiping idols. But why did they do that? Where'd that start? Look in verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now, that's bad, but how did that begin? Look in verse 21, the last statement in verse 21. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, that's horrible, but how did that happen to them? Look in verse 21, the very first phrase. Here's the beginning of the sequence that ends up with people living in vile sin. Here's how it started. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. Did you see that? How did all of this begin? This whole sequence talks about people who are so vile that God just quits on them. He gives up on them, but it all begins because these were people who refused to praise Almighty God, and they were not thankful. Ingratitude was the foundation of their horrible, horrible behavior. Now, I want you to know that it is important for you and I to have an attitude of gratitude, to learn to thank God and be grateful even when things are not great. All right, here we go. Now let's do a simple Bible study, and it won't take us long to get through it. Let's dive in. Four things in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says he's grateful for. Number one, Paul said he's grateful for the grace that God gives. Look again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul writes, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Now the first thing Paul says is this, when things are really bad and I have a hard time being grateful, he said, I think about the grace of God. And he said, when I think about you guys, I am really grateful for His grace toward you. By the way, do you understand what he's saying here? Paul is so amazed by grace. He's amazed that God has grace toward him. But let me tell you what he was most amazed with. He was more amazed of God's grace toward them. He was amazed that God would save a sinner like Paul. He was even more amazed that God would accept someone like these Corinthians. I'm sort of like that. I'm amazed that God saved me. I'm even more amazed that God saved some of you. And Paul was that way. He said, listen, when I think about it, my heart just soars. My gratitude moves into overdrive when I think about the grace of Almighty God. You know what grace is? Grace is that remarkable capacity that God has to forgive you just as you are. It is that capacity that God has to accept you just the way you are. God's willingness to pay the debt that He doesn't owe. God's grace that washes you just the way you are. He washes you whiter than snow, cleanses you of your sin. He accepts you just the way you are. That's God's remarkable grace. I don't think we fully understand that. In fact, there are a whole lot of people who call themselves Christians who've never quite understood that they're saved by grace. They think that somehow or another grace is involved, but they've got to do something themselves. We're sort of like people paying a bill that we don't owe. Some time ago, I had an unusual experience, and I was in a restaurant. My family and I, we were eating, had a wonderful meal. There were five or six families from the church who were there at that same time. And I'm sitting there eating, and after the meal, a waitress comes by, and I ask for my check. And she says, oh, there's no check. I said, what do you mean? She said, oh, it's been taken care of. Someone has paid your bill. Now, I have to tell you that I really appreciate that, but I have to also be honest and say that it kind of bothered me. I like to pay my own bills. And what really bothered me is I didn't know who it was, so I couldn't even thank them. And I have to be quite honest and say I felt like I ought to pay something. So I argued with the waitress for a while. I said, now listen, I need to pay something on this. She said, it's already paid. No, I need to pay something on it. She said, you don't owe anything. There's nothing left owed. Someone had cleared my tab. You know what I did? I said, well, I'll leave you a tip. She said, no, that was included too. I left her a tip anyway. I just felt like I had to do something. We're that way about grace, are we not? We're saved by grace and grace alone, but a lot of us are trying to pay a bill that's already been paid. He paid a debt he did not owe. We owed a debt we could not pay. That's what grace is all about. And by the way, can I tell you something great about grace? It is sufficient for all your sin, all your life, and it never runs out. Sometimes we forget that. I think sometimes we have the idea that grace was sufficient when we first got saved, but maybe now it doesn't quite cover everything since. Maybe it's lost a little of its value. I heard Steve Brown tell a story the other day I thought was great. He told about a man who had had a tragic accident. He was in a coma for 25 years. When he woke up, the first thing he did is he went to a payphone and called a stockbroker to see how his investments had gone. And the stockbroker said, listen, your shares in AT&T are worth $10 million. And he says, your shares in GM are worth $16 million. And your shares in Xerox are now worth $20 million. And the man shouted, he said, praise God, I'm a millionaire. And about that time, the operator comes on and tells him, your 3 minutes are up. Please deposit another $75,000. A lot of us, you'll think about that in a moment, a lot of us are that way about grace. We think that somehow grace loses its value, that maybe there's sort of an inflation that eats it away. Grace is sufficient for all your sins, all your life. And Paul says, that's something to be grateful for. Amen? That's something to be grateful for. Then he gives you a second thing. He says, not only was he grateful for the grace that God gives, but then he says he's also grateful for the truth that God reveals. Look again in verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now let me give you a paraphrase of verse 5. When he says you're enriched in everything, and then he says in all utterance and knowledge, it literally means that God has filled your life with truth and knowledge. The word utterance that's used in this translation Actually, it's the Greek word logos, from which we get the word, or from which we understand to mean the word of truth and knowledge. He said, let me tell you what I'm thankful for. God's given you knowledge and truth. You're enriched. The word enriched carries with it the idea of an indwelling, something inside of you. I'm reminded of the passage in John where Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit. And he says, he that is with you one day will be in you, and he will reveal the things of him, the things of Christ. Can I tell you something that may sound arrogant? But I know stuff that other people don't know. Did you know that? And if you're a believer, you ought to know stuff that other people don't know. I know truth that others never seem to figure out. Did you know that a believer can understand things that a non-believer can never understand? We have a truth that the world doesn't get. Have you ever tried talking to someone about your faith and about the things you believe, and they say, well, I just don't get it? Well, they're not lying. They don't get it. Why don't they get it? Because truth hasn't been revealed to them. You know, we're being told these days that we live in what's called the postmodern age. Do you understand what that means? Let me give you just a very simplistic, overly simplistic definition. At the beginning of the 20th century, we were told that we lived in the modern age, the age of modernism. In fact, if you go back and study, many of the old preachers in the early part of this century fought what they called the heresy of modernism, a modernist. Modernists were people who believed that given enough time, science would figure everything out and solve all of our problems. It was called the modern age. We were going to fix everything. The trouble is, we gave science enough time and they couldn't solve the problems and couldn't figure everything out. In fact, science raised our standard of living at the same time lowering the value of life. So modernism failed. And then we entered into what was called the postmodern age. Now, postmodernism is just the opposite. The postmodernist says you can't understand anything. Life doesn't make sense. There are no answers. Well, let me tell you the truth. I don't care if you're a modernist or a postmodernist. You don't have a clue. But I do. I know the truth. I have a worldview that God has given me that other people simply do not have. And you're supposed to have that same worldview. I understand life. Don't you understand life? Why are you so surprised by the things that happen? I understand the world. It doesn't confuse me. Don't you understand it? I understand people. I know why people do the things they do. Are you ever caught by surprise when people sin? Why should that surprise you? Don't you know the truth? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm often disappointed, but I'm never surprised by the sins of people. I know the truth. I know the truth about the world. I know the truth about history. I know that history is not one random event leading to another random event going nowhere. But history is a great orchestrated plan leading to a great conclusion. God's conclusion. God's given me the truth. He's given you the truth. And I love being able to understand life. And that's what God gives. Now, Paul says, let me tell you what I'm thankful for. The grace that he gives and the truth that he reveals. And then Paul says a third thing. He says, not only is he grateful for the grace that God gives and the truth that God reveals, but then Paul says he's also grateful for the gifts that God supplies. Watch this again. He says in verse 5, that you are enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now watch. So that you should come short in no gift. Now let me explain to you what he means when he talks about gifts. He probably there is making reference to spiritual gifts. Now later on he's going to talk a lot about this. In fact, in about 2 weeks' time, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, he deals with the subject of spiritual gifts. You say, Pastor, how are we going to get all the way over to chapter 12 in 2 weeks? Well, just here's a commercial for you. In just a week or so, we're going to look at chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11 in one lump, because it's one big lump. But we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. Paul talks about gifts often. Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all three passages are passages that deal with spiritual gifts. Can I tell you what a spiritual gift is? Let me tell you. A spiritual gift is the supernatural ability to serve Almighty God. A spiritual gift is an ability, not a talent, but a spiritual ability to do something to serve the Lord. I thank God for my gifts. You thank God for yours? Some folks have the idea that whatever we do for God, we have to develop some skill, use some talent. You know what a gift is? A gift is something God gives you and you use it. Sometimes I'm asked this question, Pastor, how'd you learn to preach? Some want to know, did you learn to preach? Where'd you learn to teach and preach like you teach and preach? Not that the way I do it's any better than anybody else, but how did you do that? Sometimes people have the idea that the way you learn to preach and teach is that you go to seminary and you study homiletics and hermeneutics and you take communication theory and you learn to do it. It's something you have to develop and you just learn how to do it. You don't know how, so you go to seminary and they teach you how to preach and to teach. That's not so. You know how I started preaching? I became a Christian at the age of 18. I was never around preachers. I didn't have any patterns to follow. I never heard many preachers preach. But I discovered something. Soon after I became a Christian at the age of 18, I discovered that I had an ability to stand up in front of people and talk and make them listen. That I had an ability to stand up and preach, and I could take the Bible that I didn't even understand very well, but I could preach it, and I could make sense out of it to other people. And I discovered that I could stand up and preach in a way that a lot of other folks couldn't. It was just there. Now, I've shaped it, and I've honed it, and I've tried to make it better over the years, but I didn't learn to do it in seminary, and I wasn't able to do it before I became a Christian. But when I became a Christian, I stood up one day, I began talking, and I discovered I can do this. Other people would be scared to death. 95% of you, if I asked you to come up and fill in for me one Sunday, you'd be scared to death. And so would I. But if I were to ask you, you'd be scared to death. Well, guys, I can't explain it. It's just something God gave me. And God gives it to you. He has something else. He said, well, I don't preach. Well, what do you do? I believe God has gifts for everyone. And you need to know that every gift is equally important in the eyes of God. I think I've shared the story with you before of the great organ recital. Do you remember that story? It was back in the days when organs had to be pumped by hand. There was no electricity for them. And a great organ player was giving a recital in an auditorium. He came in, sat down, and the audience was quiet. Behind the organ was a little boy pumping the organ to make it work. And the great organ master began to play, and everybody sat there enthralled by his ability. He played for about an hour, and then he took a 10-minute intermission. When he stood up for the intermission, folks broke out in thunderous applause. And as he's walking off the stage to take his intermission, the little boy who's pumping the organ sticks his head out and says, "We did great, didn't we?" And the organ master looks at him and glares and says, "What do you mean, we?" 10 minutes later, after the intermission, he comes back in. He sits down at the organ. The audience is silent. He strikes the keys and nothing happens. He moves the pedals with his feet and nothing happens. He strikes them harder and nothing happens. He panics and the audience begins to become concerned. And about the time the little tow-headed boy sticks his head out behind the organ and says, "Are we ready to begin?" Guys, that's the way it is. You need to understand God has gifted you for this and gifted me for that. And whatever the gifts, in God's eyes, they're all important. Paul said, "I'm thankful, I'm grateful for the grace he gives, the truth he reveals, the gifts he supplies." And then he gives one more thing. And then Paul says he's grateful for the faithfulness that God shows. Go again one more time. Notice what he says. Verse 7. "That you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, for God is faithful." I love the song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Paul here is singing about something that is amazing when you think about it. He's talking about a God who was faithful even when the people were not. Nobody was less faithful than the Corinthians. And yet he said God was always faithful to them. Notice this phrase. He says he confirms you to the end. That means he never lets you go. He's always there. He's always confirmed. He's always faithful. There's never a time when he's not. You may not always be faithful, but he always is. He's faithful always to provide. I love that story. I love that phrase that the psalmist gives. "I have been young and now I am old, and yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread." I've been a Christian now for not quite, but almost 30 years. And for all that time, I want to tell you, and you may think this is just so much hype, but he has never failed me. He's never failed me. There's never been an occasion when he left me. Never an occasion when he let me down. Never a time when I needed that he didn't provide. All that I needed, his hand hath provided. And that's true. There are many things that I've wanted, but nothing I've ever needed that somehow God didn't provide. It's the kind of God he is. Heard a great testimony this week. Pastor was talking about a time when he was very young in the ministry, how faithful God was. Came out of seminary, had a job, but was working in a company, going to school part-time. When he graduated, he went into a ministry that didn't pay him very much, and he had to quit his other job. And that ministry didn't have insurance, and his wife was expecting a child. The months went on, and they didn't know how they were going to pay for that child. And then just a few short days before the child was due, he went to the mailbox, opened the mailbox, and there was a letter from the company that he had worked for before coming to the ministry, informing him that somehow or another the insurance had been carried over 1 year and that it was about to expire in just a couple of days. And his wife gave birth just before it expired. He said, you know, when that happened, I didn't think too much about how faithful God was. I thought, what a wonderful coincidence. And then it dawned on me, he said, that maybe God had something to do with it. He said, later on, God confirmed how faithful he is. He said, when the baby was about a year and a half or 2 years old, it was going through some respiratory problems, had a terrible cold. He said, we were just in financial difficulty. We had no money at all. So we called the doctor, and the doctor said, what you need to do is put a vaporizer in the child's room and get some of that Vicks vapor rub and put on the child. Keep the airways open. But he said that he didn't have any money at all. So they checked their checking account. There was no money in the checking account. He said they had about 20 cents to their name, and that's all that they had. So he said he and his wife prayed about it and said, God, we need some money to buy some Vicks Vapor Rub. That afternoon, after they prayed that prayer, he said, I went to the mailbox fully expecting God was going to give me a big old check. He said, I looked in the mailbox, there was no check at all, no money whatsoever. He said, I was so disappointed. He said, I took that whole stack of mail, I just threw it down. He said, when I did, a little package that I had not noticed fell out. It was a little brown wrap, paper wrap package. He said, I opened it up, and it was a free sample of Vicks Vapor Rub. He said, a couple of days later, he was talking to his neighbors up and down the street, telling what God had done. And he found out that he was the only house on the street that had received that package. He said, that's the kind of father we have in heaven. He's the kind of father who's faithful to provide. He spoke to the heart of some unsuspecting mailman and caused him to reach down deep in his bag and pull out the last sample of Vicks Vapor Rub. Now, some of you think, that's stupid. That can't happen. Happens all the time. Happens all the time. If I had time to list the occasions in my own life when it's happened, we'd be here for a long, long time. That's the kind of God we have. He is faithful even when we're not. Now, don't miss this, however. All that I said is true, but it's not really what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about a God who's faithful to provide. He's talking about a God who's faithful to return. In this passage of Scripture, what Paul is so thankful for is that one day you can count on it, Jesus Christ is going to come again. God is faithful. This is what he means in verse 7. That you come short of no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation. That word means the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a reference to his return. He goes on to say, who will confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord. You know what Paul is most grateful for? That God was faithful and you could count on it that the day would come when Christ would return. Paul is thinking about the mess that he's in. The terrible mess the church is in. And he said, well, one day it's all going to be over with, and Christ is going to come again, and he will return and set up his rule and his reign, and he's going to be in charge. And Paul says, I thank God for that. But how do you know? Because he's faithful. And he says he will. And that's what Paul is grateful for. Now let me ask you the question. What are you grateful for? His grace is sufficient for all of your sins. Not one thing you've ever done is God unwilling to forgive. His truth is available to your life. Nothing makes sense now. With Christ in you, life makes sense. His gifts will be bestowed upon you. You want to do something for the Lord? If you're a child of God, He has given you a great gift. Whatever it is, I do not know, but He'll give it to you. And one day, He is faithful to return. He will come for you. It all begins, however, with grace. Grace. The starting point of everything is grace. A moment ago, I said that the starting point of the downward spiral of sin was ingratitude. And it is. But the starting point of the upward spiral of salvation is grace. Recognizing that just the way you are, God loves you. Just as I am, I can come to Him. God's amazing grace is the beginning of it all. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. For a man like Paul, who can find something to be thankful for when most of us would not. Thank You for grace sufficient for all of our sin. Truth available for our life. Gifts that You will give through which we can serve. And the faithfulness that You have to one day send Christ into our world again. For those who are here who've never received Christ, and there are some, I pray they'd understand how amazing Your grace is. That they've received Jesus. They stop trying to pay the bill that they don't owe. And they simply place it in Your hands. For those who are here who've never joined the church, they haven't fully followed through on all You're telling them to do. Perhaps this is where You've guided them, led them. Give them courage to make that decision as well. Thank You for being our God, gracious and loving, God of gifts, God of grace, and God of glory. Would You speak to people as only You can? Teach us to look at You and be aware of what You're doing and get in on it. For the person who's lost, Father, help them to see where they can be found in the grace of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.